All right, 2 Samuel chapter 13. This morning, going to be kind of diving into this passage, and we're going to just digest it a little bit. We're going to find some things in there. We're going to apply it to our life today. So today's message, the title of it is The After Effects of Fornication. The After Effects of Fornication. Now, to keep this story in the right context, this passage is not talking about fornication. It's actually talking about a woman being raped, okay? And notice that the Bible mentioned probably 2-3 times, it speaks about how Amnon, he forced his sister. She tried to deny him. She told him, don't do such a thing. But then it said he being stronger than her, he forced her. So this is against her own will. But the whole thing is that although this is a act of rape, the attributes, the details, the characteristics of what goes on in this story, we can actually see these same characteristics in the sin of fornication as well. So that's why I want to dive into this, because, yes, it goes for rape, what we see here. But when we dive into this, you will see that the same characteristics, everything will show up as well in fornication. So you really think about it. The title is The After Effects. Sometimes someone may say, well, the side effects, right? Just like if you take a medicine, if you see a commercial ad, it will promote and encourage someone to take part in this medicine. They would say, take part in this medicine. But then at the end of it, they start to give you all the side effects, right? They say this product may cause drowsiness. It may cause dizziness. And then some of them say it may give you suicidal thoughts. So the thing is that they encourage you to take it, but then they say, well, we want to let you know that afterward, you're going to start feeling like this. You're going to feel drowsy. You may be dry mouth. A whole lot of things come with indulging in that medication. Well, guess what? It's the same thing with fornication. See, fornication does not just, you know, stay all alone. There are some after effects that come along with fornication. So, and I just want to give a disclaimer. Pretty much, this sermon is for everybody, but really, the youth in our church. You know, the young people, please make sure you listen up to this message. It's not just for us elderly people, but for our youth as well. Pay attention to today's message. So let's get a brief, you know, just basic definition of what fornication is. Fornication is basically having a physical, intimate relationship with someone prior to marriage. That relationship of a woman and man coming together is reserved for marriage. But when you do it outside of marriage, it is called fornication. So let's look at some let's look at some after effects. For one, we see the first after effect is deception. The first after effect of fornication, the side effect, the after effect is deception. Look at verse 1 in 2 Samuel chapter 13. The Bible says, and it came to pass after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. All right, so the Bible starts out here just giving us a background that Amnon has a sister. This is his half-sister, Tamar. They both are the children of David. But what happens is this man, the Bible says he fell sick for his sister, right? But notice verse 3, it says that Jonadab, it mentions how Amnon had a friend, and his friend name is Jonadab. And notice what the Bible says about Jonadab, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. Well, the first time you see this word subtle, it's in reference to the devil when you go to Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. The Bible says, now the serpent, well, who is the serpent? Well, the devil, Satan. The Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. So the thing is, the first time we see this word subtle, it's in the context of someone getting deceived. Eve is being deceived by the serpent. So the thing is, Jonadab, who is Amnon's friend, he's a good picture of Satan because the Bible says that Jonadab was a subtle man. Well, you say, what does that word subtle mean? It means that he's crafty. He's slick. He's a schemer. He knows ways to deceive people. So that's the same characteristics of Satan. This man, Jonadab, he is not Satan, but he very well carries the same characteristics as Satan. He's a deceiver. He's sly. And not only that, I'm not going to get into this, but at the end of this story, you see later on, he actually became an accuser as well. He started accusing, he started telling David about the accusations that were according to, what was the brother name? Absalom. How Absalom had planned this 2 years ago. So he basically becomes not only just a subtle guy and a deceiver, but then he becomes an accuser as well. And we know Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So notice verse 4. The Bible says, and he, this is Jonadab. This is the very subtle man. It said, and he said unto him, he's talking to Amnon, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So notice what the question is. Why art thou, being the king's son, lean? In other words, what he's saying he's lean, that is not talking about. Today we see someone like, man, he's lean, he's cut. That means that someone's, you know, they're in shape. But what this is talking about when it says that he's lean, this is talking about the fact that this man is ill. He is physically sick. If you all can remember, Pharaoh had a dream, right? And he had a dream of seven well-favored kine, also known as cow. But then it said that he also had a dream about seven lean kine as well. And the seven lean had eaten up the well-favored, and yet they still were lean. They were still looking poor. They were still looking ill. So it's talking about the fact that this man here is so sick. Amnon is so sick. He becomes physically sick because he thinks that he loves his sister so much. And he wants her so bad to the point that he just falls sick for her. But notice verse 5 here. Notice the craftiness. Notice the slyness. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So notice this. Jonadab saying, well, if you want her, he's saying he's basically saying, I can help you out. Here's how you set up the room. Play sick. Tell David that you're sick and ask for your sister to come and bring you the food. Right. Look at verse 6. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, have out all men from me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come, lie with me, my sister. Then verse 12, and she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. So wait a minute. Notice here the craftiness of Jonadab. Jonadab didn't say do all this, did he? Jonadab just said, play sick. And ask for your sister to come and bring you the food. Notice he doesn't give him the full picture. Notice he didn't say go and force her. He just set it up. You know, it's just like when people saying, you know, well, this is what I'm not saying that I would fully do this, but this is what I would do. I would just kind of go over there, but don't do nothing else. Now, people say things like that. They're not fully telling you everything you should do. But they're kind of setting it up for you. Well, this is what Jonadab does, because he doesn't tell him to go and force her or anything like that. He just said, play sick and ask for food to be brought to you. But isn't that just how Satan works? He just basically deceives you and then you take it a step further. So the thing is that Jonadab is a good picture, as I mentioned, of Satan. And Amnon, he falls into the deception that is set up by Jonadab. But we see that he's deceived into falling into this sin of rape, where he's physically, he wants to be intimate with his sister. And basically, when it comes to fornication, the deception works the exact same way. No one just on their own falls into fornication. It's usually an outward, an outward influence that is pressing someone, whether it's a bad friend like Jonadab, or whether it's a Hollywood movie, or whether it's music where there's all type of bad and sensual lyrics and everything like that. Those type of things get your body and get your mind to start thinking of things which it should not. So there's always an influence that is trying to push you to commit fornication, just like Jonadab was that influence for him. So as I mentioned, Jonadab is just a bad friend, right? And he deceives his friend into this horrible act of just forcing his sister. But what about the deception? As this is talking about rape, let's deal more with fornication using this same type of scenario here. Because what about deception when it comes to being in an act of fornication? What are the after effects of fornication? Well, the fact is you can look at Amnon and see his deception, and you can see it works the same exact way. Look at verse 15. Notice this. He forced her, right? He lay with her, right? But then notice verse 15. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were taken daughters, were the king's daughters that were virgins apparel. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. Well, like I mentioned, the context here is what? The fact that she's being forced, she's been raped. But notice how he treats her after he rapes her. And as I mentioned, this same scenario plays out in fornication as well. Amnon basically has a change of heart, didn't he? He thought he loved her at first, but then he got what he wanted. And then guess what? There's a change of heart, right? He thinks that he's physically in love with her. He thinks that he loves her so much. And it said that he couldn't, basically in verse 2 at the end of it, he thought it hard for him to do anything to her. He basically thought, I want her, but there's nothing, I could never, ever imagine doing anything to her, is what he's saying. He could not imagine disrespecting her. He could not imagine probably sending her out of his house the way he did. But wait a minute. When he's deceived, guess what? All that just goes out the window of what he thought that he would never do. Guess what? It's gone out the window. He gets what he wants. He think this is what he wants. He think this will work out if he do this, if I commit this act. But then he find out it's not cracked up to what he thought it was. And it said he hated her. Wait, how do you go from loving her so much to the same night, I hate her? He's been deceived, right? And where's that crafty friend at? Nowhere to be found, right? But then not only him, what about Tamar's deception? Tamar has been deceived as well. She is doing the right thing. My brother is sick. She thinks, hey, he's under the weather or so. Let me go in here and help him out. And guess what? She falls into it in a deception as well. Notice how her deception is come upon her. She thinks that he's sick. She thinks that she needs to come and help him. But notice the end of verse 15. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. Verse 17, the end of it. Put now this woman out for me, and bolt the door after her. Verse 18, then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. She's been deceived. Well, as I mentioned, this is speaking about in the context, the proper context, this is speaking about rape. But this same scenario happens in the characteristics of fornication and in the sin of fornication. Plenty of times we hear people and hear stories where they go out on a date. They think they like each other. And then as the world say, well, after the 90-day rule, you go ahead and test the car. You drive it out. And then guess what? You do what you do. And then guess what? Someone changes up on you. It happens all the time. And there is nothing new under the sun. Amnon here gets what he wants, and then he changes up on it. How you go from hating her to, I mean, from loving her to hating her within a matter of moments? Same scenario in fornication. Well, I thought he liked me. I thought she liked me. I thought this is what we wanted. But then I gave him what he wanted. He don't talk to me no more. She don't talk to me no more. They blocked me on Facebook. They changed the phone number. They nowhere to be found. I stopped by the house, not even opening up the door. There's nothing new under the sun. He changed up on it. But not only do we see deception as a after effect of fornication, but what about disorder? Turn to Genesis chapter 34. Genesis chapter 34. You say, what is disorder? Well, disorder, I tried to find the definition of this, is basically a state of confusion, a disruption in a systematic flow. So basically, there's a protocol in the way that things should go. And when things get out of order of that protocol, then guess what? That's a state of confusion. Things are out of order. Let's see the disorder. How can a disorder be an after effect of fornication? But look at Genesis chapter 34. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. So wait a minute. Leah is the daughter of Jacob. The Bible says she went out to see the daughters of the land. She just wanted to see what the women in the town are up to. She wanted to see what it's like to hang with the women of the world. And look at what happens. She goes out there. She hooks up with them. But guess who else she hooked up with? Some guy out of nowhere named Shechem, who's the son of a prince, right? And look what happened. He saw her. He took her, lay with her, and defiled her. Now, this word defile, this here in this context is speaking about fornication. Okay? This defilement here, this is not a rape. This is talking about fornication in this context here. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Timothy chapter 1 uses this word defile, and it puts it in a context of fornication. Notice, you know, like I said, you don't have to turn there, but this is speaking about the law and who it was made for. He said, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, watch this, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. So wait a minute, it's in the context of fornication. Whoremonger is the male term for a man that just throws around his body. And the root word in there is whore. And that is the female that throws her body to any and everyone. So notice it said, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. So that is speaking about the context of fornication. So as we've seen with Dinah here in Genesis 34, she commits fornication with this guy Shechem. And look at the rest of it. Verse 3 says, and his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take your daughters unto you, and ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. I don't know if you guys were paying close attention, but that's a whole lot of disorder. You say, well, what was the disorder there? He's asking for the woman's hand in marriage. Well, let's examine it a little bit closer. Let's see how this is out of order. They committed fornication already, right? So we're talking about what happens afterward, how once you commit fornication, there is, after that, confusion. There is, after that, disorder. Notice verse 2. He saw her, he took her, he lay with her, he defiled her, right? Then the next verse says, and his soul clave unto the daughter of Jacob. Wait, what? He basically commits fornication. Then his soul is cleaving unto her. He wants her now. He is cleaving his heart wise, is cleaving unto her. Okay, let's see again. The next verse, in the same verse, excuse me. And he loved the damsel. Wait a minute. So now you love her. You commit fornication with her. You just see her. You take her, you lie with her, your soul is cleaving unto her. Now you're saying you love her. Let's go a little bit further. Then he decides, I'm going to speak kindly unto her. Look at the same verse. And he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. Wait a minute. After you commit fornication, now you love her. Now you want to be with her. Now you're speaking kindly unto her. Let's keep going. Then he tells his father, I'm interested in this girl. Look at verse 4. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. Wait, you committed fornication. Now you're going to tell your dad that you're interested in this girl now. Are you guys following me with this? He tells him that he's interested in a young lady. And then, finally, the parents meet. The parents meet. You say, where is that at? Verse 6. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. Wait a minute. You took my daughter. You lay with her. You could defile her. Now you're saying you love her. Now you want her to wife. Now you go tell your dad that you want her. Now the parents come and meet. Not only that, after that, then the siblings finally meet. Look at verse 6, verse 7. And the sons of Jacob came out on the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in line with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them. Communed with who? Wait, Jacob and his sons. So now he meets the girl's siblings after he didn't commit a fornication with her. What's next? The first time they meet Hamor and Shechem and Jacob, the first time he meet, he literally says, give me your daughter's hand in marriage. Look at verse 8. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife. Is this not out of order? Are you guys catching on to this? This is really out of order, right? And then to put the icing on the cake, just think about it, men. The very first time you meet this young man who then defiled your daughter, he says, I want to marry your daughter. I'll let you meddle on that for a minute. But then, this is the icing on the cake. He says, let me find grace in your sight. The young man says that, verse 11, and Shechem said unto her father, this is the young man who committed fornication, just saw her, defiled her. Verse 11, and Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes. Wait a minute. Let me find grace in your eyes. In other words, what it means when he say, let me find grace in your eyes, he's basically saying, if I have been pleasing unto you, is basically what he's saying. If you see something good in me, let me find grace in your sight. After you then committed fornication with her. Is this not a whole lot of disorder? It's a whole lot of disorder. Caesar, take her, lie with her, then says, Dad, I think I like this girl. Well, let's go ask her dad, see how he's going with this. Then he finally meets the siblings. And then he wants to marry her. And then he's saying, let me find some grace in your sight. The world plays this scenario out every single day. They meet someone out drinking, smoking, partying, lie with them, right? End up impregnating them. They get pregnant. Then after that, then he or she says, I want you to meet my parents. They meet the parents. The parents finally meet the man who has impregnated their daughter. And then after that, they move in together. And then after that, they pop out 4 or 5 more kids and then start to say, maybe we should get married. And then they say, well, we need to see if we're compatible. I see some lonely faces like, what in the world? But that's the disorder that comes out of fornication. See, this whole story here is out of order. And that's what happens when fornication happens. Guaranteed that things are going to be out of order. And we see this story every single day in the world. Just shacking up, just popping out children, and guess what? No ring yet. We need to see if we're compatible. I don't know how compatible you can be. Let me move on. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Not only do we see, we're talking about today the after effects of fornication, right? Not only do we see deception, not only do we see disorder, but we also see as an after effect diseases. Diseases is an after effect of fornication. Notice verse 1. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, Dagon is a false god. And what happens is that Israel and the Philistines were at battle. The Israelites, they lost the battle. Not only did they lose the battle, they lost the Ark of God as well. And basically, these Philistines bring the Ark of God, and they sit it next to their false god, Dagon. Look at what happens to Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was falling upon his face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morning, behold, Dagon was falling upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Verse 5 says, therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod until this day. But the hand of the Lord, watch this, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Notice verse 9. Let's jump down to verse 9. It says, and it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he smote the men of the city, both small and great, and they had emrods in their secret parts. Now, we're about to go through this valley here. Let's try to be as mature as we can here, sitting here, okay? Because, first of all, we're preaching the Word of God. This is in the Bible, not making this up, right? So the thing is, the Bible says that when they took the ark of God, they were sending it throughout the coast to their fellow kinsmen. They wanted to get rid of the ark because everywhere the ark came, the Lord was plaguing them with a disease. And what happens is that he plagued them with emrods in their secret parts. Okay, so hold your finger here. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78, and keep your finger there. Psalm chapter 78, Asaph records his very same story, and we will see what he means when he says the secret parts. He records this story here. And look at, if you look at verse 61, it says, and deliver his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also unto the sword and was wroth with his inheritance. Talk about he was wroth with Israel. And it says the fire consumed their young men and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword. Hey, remember the sons of Eli? They died in that story. When you go back and read that, they were the priests. They died in that war with the Philistines. It said their priests fell by the sword and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord, watch this, awaked as one out of sleep and like a mighty man that shouted by reason of wine, and he smote his enemies. Who was his enemies? The Philistines. He smote his enemies in the hinder parts, or some would say hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. So wait a minute. He just explained here what he means when he says that the Lord smote them in their secret parts. The secret parts that he's speaking about here is in reference to the hinder parts. Also, as we would know it as the buttocks, the behind is what he's talking about. So they received, because they had the ark of God, because of their disobedience as well. Guess what? God smote them with emrods in their secret parts. Now, I want to be make sure I clear this up, because the Bible does not just speak about the hinder part as the secret part, but it speaks about the male reproductive system as a secret part as well. You don't have to turn there if you want to, it's fine. But Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 11 says, when men strive together, one with another, and the wife of the one draweth near for to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smiteth him. Basically, if two men are fighting and the wife decides that she wants to get in and help her husband, is what he's saying. And it says, and putteth forth her hand and taketh him by the secrets, then thou shalt cut off her hand. Thine eyes shall not pity her. So basically, this is in reference to a male reproductive system. If she was to basically try to deliver her husband and basically go and take him by the secret parts. And the purpose of her doing that is what? She wants to harm the man. She's not going to harm him hitting him in his secret part concerning the buttocks, the hinder part. But she will hinder him. She will hurt him if she was to go and grab him by the secret part pertaining to the reproductive system, the male reproductive system. Okay, so I wanted to make sure we got that there's a difference with the secret parts. And why is it called a secret part in general? Because it's supposed to be covered. That's why. And if your buttocks is out, it is a shame, as the Bible speaks about, right? So the thing is that I wanted to clear that up. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 5, because the Bible says he smote them with emrods, right? Well, here's the thing. We don't take it today as emrods. We know it as hemorrhoids. Hemorrhoids, as the Bible, actually that word is pronounced hemorrhoids. So we know it as hemorrhoids today is what we know it. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Actually, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 21, actually. In chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, this is speaking about King Asa. King Asa, basically, it gets diseased in his feet. And he's diseased in his feet because he trusted in the northern kingdom, Israel, to deliver him out of this battle. The Lord delivered him some years before when it came to this tough battle against the Ethiopians. And this time around, he didn't want to trust the Lord. So the Lord, because of that, because he sought the help of wicked nation Israel, the northern kingdom, the Lord took that as disobedience. And he basically plagued him in his feet. And basically, he never got healed of that. Okay. Second Chronicles, chapter 21. Notice verse 14. This is speaking about King Jehoram. King Jehoram is the son of Jehoshaphat. He was a wicked man. Jehoshaphat, the only reason he put him as king is because he was the oldest. Not because he was a righteous man, but just because, you know, this is his firstborn. He figured he'd give him the king, the kingship. Well, notice what the Bible says here in verse 14. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease. Look at that word. So who is he talking to here? King Jehoram. Notice what verse 15 says. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians. that were near the Ethiopians. And they came unto it came up into Judah and break into it and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house and his sons also and his wives, so that there was never a son left save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. Now watch this, verse 18. And after all this, who did this? The Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of sickness, of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases. And his people made no burning for him, like the burning of his fathers. Wait, who just played Jehoram? It was the Lord, right? Because of his disobedience, because he was a wicked man. And let's clear this up. When it says that his bowels fell out, like as I said, let's be as mature as we can here. Listen to this. This is the word of God. The Bible says that he smote him in his bowels. Basically to a point where it was an incurable disease and basically they just fell out. Well, you say, well, what do you mean bowels? Well, get the right context. For an example, in the book of Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes and says, if there be any bowels of mercies, he's talking about if there be any compassion among you. Okay, that's speaking about the bowels of mercy is talking about having compassion. But when this is talking about bowels right here, that the guy is diseased in his bowels until they fall out, this is talking about, as we would call it today, his rectum. So he's so diseased, it's incurable. So which means that regardless of any doctor he goes to, regardless of any type of shot that he may want to try to get that they can come up with, regardless of any type of cure, the Bible says it was incurable to the point that it fell out. His rectum just literally just falls out and he dies. Somebody said, man, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 28. What are we talking about here? The fact that the Lord will plague people. He will give people a disease because of disobedience. Deuteronomy chapter 28. A famous chapter talking about curses and blessings. Blessings would come upon the people of Israel if they were to do good, if they were to honor the Lord. And then if not, then there will be a curse upon them. But notice verse 27. Verse 27 in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Notice this. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with the. Does that word sound familiar? The next word, and with emeralds or so, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. Look at that scripture closely. The Lord will smite thee with the botch. First of all, you say, well, what is the botch? What does that mean, right? Well, the botch, today as we know it, another word for botch means inflammatory, right? We may also know it as an inflammation, right? So when there's an inflammation is basically the reaction, the body's reaction to a disease. And here's the thing. When the body reacts to a disease, it will cause swelling. It will cause heating. It will cause burning. It will cause pain. It will cause redness, right? So with that in mind, does that not fit perfectly with verse 27? When the Bible says that the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with hemorrhoids and with the scab and with the itch, well, thou canst not be healed. Wait, what do you say? Thou canst not be healed. Basically, there's no cure for this disease. Look at verse 35, same chapter, verse 35. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed. There it is again. No cure. From the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. Remember I spoke about King Asa, how he died. The Lord diseased him in his feet. And he ended up dying like that. He was not healed. Well, the Bible said in verse 35 that he would be, that this person would be diseased. They would be plagued from the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head. Verse 36. Actually, no, 4:36, sorry. Verse 58, same chapter. Verse 58 says, and this is, if people are still in doubt that the Lord will plague people, will disease people for disobedience. This right here, if this doesn't change your mind, I don't know what else will. Look at verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear the Lord, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name. Notice the next word, the Lord thy God. So who's going to do this? The Lord. Look at what he's going to do. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Wait, long continuance, doesn't that sound like something that can't be cured? If it's long continuance, that means that there's no cure for this disease. Look at verse 60. Moreover, he, who is he? The Lord will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Here it is right here, the icing on the cake. Verse 61. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, then will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. Wait a minute. What did he just say? Every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book. So wait a minute. Do God got some diseases that we never heard of? Yeah. Because he said, basically, there are diseases that are not written in this book, and he's going to bring them upon you. You say, well, what are you trying to say here? It is obvious that the Lord plagued people. He diseased people for their disobedience. He caused the botch. He caused the inflammation. He caused the pain. He caused the swelling. He caused the itch. He caused men's bowels, their rectum, to fall out. He's diseasing people in their feet because of disobedience. And then after all that, verse 61, every sickness and every plague, which is not written in this book, which means I got more than that, is what he's saying. You say, well, what does this have to do? Tie this back into fornication. How does this deal with fornication? Because as I mentioned, one of the after effects of fornication is diseases. Listen up, young people, everybody. One of the after effects is diseases. Listen, most people say, well, that was a different dispensation. That was, you know, for Egypt. That was for Israel. He's writing to Israel. Listen, the Lord is not a respecter of person. He's not into just plaguing people who are of Israel and are disobedient. No, no, no. He will plague anybody who's disobedient. He's not a respecter person. So you say, well, how does this, you know, relate to fornication? Well, because watch this. You run the risk of being diseased. You run the risk of having the itch and the burning when you fornicate and when you whore around and when you sleep around, you run the risk of being diseased by God. You say, well, I don't believe that. There are no diseases out here. Really? Well, let's go through a list of STDs. STDs, children, if you're wondering, what is that? Also known as sexually transmitted diseases. I'm not going to touch all these, but I'm just touch on the name, what they do, and then also the symptoms. Let's see if these symptoms, let's see if they line up with what we just read in the Bible, okay? Chlamydia. You say, what's that? A bacterial infection. Bacteria infection. Of course, you contract it with having fornication, being intimate before marriage. Watch this. What are the symptoms? Let's see if it sounds familiar. Pain, burning while urinating, swollen reproductive systems in the secret parts. Okay. Genital warts. Diseases that grow on the genital area and around the anus, also known as the hinder part, the secret part. Also contracted by fornication. I'm just blow through some of these. Gonorrhea, hepatitis B, herpes. You say, what is that? How do you get that? Well, of course, it is an STD. This is an STD that infects your mouth and or the genitals. It causes blistery sores. Watch this. There's no cure for this disease. Doesn't that sound like some long continuance? Okay. Y'all still with me? HPV. Human, you say, what is that? human papillomavirus, HPV, causes warts in various parts of the body for years. Sound like some long continuance, right? Actually, I just missed something. With herpes, notice this, it's interesting. It says it lies dormant in the body and the symptoms can reoccur for years. Sound like some long continuance, right? Let's see what else I have on the list here. Pubic lice. Say, what's that? AKA crabs. Small parasites that attach to the skin and hair near the reproductive system, near the genitals. Here's the symptoms. Super small bugs in the pubic region. Dark or bluish spots on the skin where pubic lice are living. Here are the symptoms. Let's see if this sounds familiar. Feverish, but here's the main symptom. Extreme itching. Then we see that in the Bible, where the Lord said he will smite thee with the itch and with the botch. Scabies, here's another one, similar to pubic lice. Tiny parasites causing the extreme itch. Here's another one, syphilis. Bacterial infection spreading through a physical intercourse act. Trichomoniasis, a.k.a. trich. You say, trich, what is that? This is a major cause for vaginitis. Irritation to a woman's secret part. And also infects the urethra. Here's the signs. Here's the symptoms. Irritation and itching. Smelly discharge and painful or frequent urinating. HIV/AIDS. Now, this ain't from God. Nobody can convince me that HIV/AIDS is not a judgment from God. All these are a judgment from God against ungodliness. HIV/AIDS, you say, what's that? This is the most powerful of them all. HIV is an infection that breaks down certain cells in the immune system, which is a defense in itself against diseases. So your body naturally has an immune system that fights off diseases. But HIV breaks that system down. It breaks down that immune system. When HIV damages your immune system, it's easier to get sick and die from infections that your body could normally fight off. So if you could just get a cold, you know what? Naturally, your body can just fight that cold off. But when you have HIV, it's going to be even a bigger battle because guess what? That immune system that would be there is now damaged. Watch this. HIV stays in your body for life. Now, this is on the CDC website, government website. How long does it stay? HIV stays in your body for life. Does that sound like some long continuance? Listen, I don't care what anybody say. Most people may say, well, we got cures for it. We got, you know, listen, I don't care. And I'm not backing down on this. These STDs, AIDS, whatsoever, is a judgment from God against all ungodliness. It's a judgment from God against fornication and all manner of sin. After effects of fornication, deception, disorder, diseases. But then not only that, number four, death. Turn to Numbers chapter 25, death. Numbers chapter 25, the Bible says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Well, there it is again, whoredom, also known as fornication. So this is Israel. They're on the outskirts pretty much of Moab. And what happens is the men begin to commit whoredom. They begin to commit fornication with the women of the land. Notice verse 2. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. So basically, not only did they commit fornication, but then they started to bow down. They started to worship the gods of these people as well. Notice the Bible says, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Wait, what was kindled? The anger of the Lord. So he's angry about fornication then, is what the Bible's saying. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Look at verse 9. What happens between these verses is that one of the young men basically brings one of the Midianites' women among the camp, and basically Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, rises up and basically put him and that woman to death. But look at verse 9. The Bible says, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 people just got killed. Why? Because of fornication. You just think about this. I was trying to imagine around Atlanta, what's 24,000 people? That's like maybe like a quarter of like the Mercedes-Benz Stadium, maybe. Or maybe you can fit 24,000 in State Farm Arena. So just think about that. A whole stadium of people just get killed at one time. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You say, why would God do such a thing? Why would he kill 24,000 people because they committed fornication? Why would he do such a thing? What is God's point in this? Notice verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me get there myself. The Bible says, neither let us commit what? Fornication. As some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Wait, we just read that story, right? In one day, not over a span of years. No, a whole group of people, a multitude are killed in one day. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You say, why did God kill? Why did God do all that? Verse 11. Now, all these things happen unto them for what? Examples. Also, as we know it as examples. So God killed them for our example, is what this is saying. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, also known as a warning. They are written for our admonition upon the ends of the world. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. You say, I'll never commit fornication. I've been in the church for I don't know how long. I've been so in it. I'll never do anything like that. Well, next verse says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. These things are for our example. A man's bowels falling out because of a disease, because of his or disobedience is for our examples. Romans 15, verse 4, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So this story here where God kills 24,000 people is here for our example to let us know what God thinks about fornication. About to close it out. Let's go back to 2 Samuel, verse 13. I'm sorry, chapter 13, sorry. Second Samuel, chapter 13. What are the after effects of fornication? We see deception. We see disorder. We see diseases. We see death. But then here's the last one, desertion. Desertion. What do you mean desertion? Also known as abandonment. Also known as being forsaken. An act of disloyalty. when you commit fornication, you run the risk of not only being deceived, as we mentioned earlier, but also being forsaken. The thing is, the reason why you run the risk of being forsaken, you run the risk of being deserted, is because fornication doesn't have any legal ties. Does it make sense? There is no legal binding when it comes to fornication. There is no license for people who commit fornication. So the thing is, because there is no license, because there is no legal document that binds fornicating people and people that shack up and live together, because there is no legal document, the other person can get up and leave whenever they want. Because guess what? There's no loyalty in fornication. There's no loyalty. These stories like Amnon and Tamar, in the context of fornication, where you see the other person boot the other person out after they got what they wanted, guess what? As I mentioned earlier, it happens here in fornication. And what we see that if you in 2 Samuel chapter 13, we'll see where she's treated like a piece of trash. She's treated like a whore or a harlot or so, because guess what? There's no legal document. There is no type of, and as I mentioned, in the context of fornication, listen, there's no loyalty. So you can just abandon the person at any given time. And how did he treat her? Look at the end of verse 15. Arise, be gone. Right? And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. Doesn't sound like he's deserting her now. She tries to basically consult with him. Don't do such thing. In verse 16, sending me away is greater than others. It would be greater than the other, basically the other act that you did. She said, don't do such a thing. She's trying to convince him. She's trying to tell him that this is wrong. But does he listen? Verse 17, put now this woman out for me and bolt the door after her. Then verse 18, then his servant, the end, brought her out and bolted the door after her. Seemed like although he got what, you know, he wanted, and as I mentioned, he changed up on her. Guess what? He is abandoning her as well. And if you look at this in the form of fornication, you run the risk, as I said, of being abandoned. You can get your apartment with that person. You all can shack up and say, oh, he going to love me or she going to be with me. The apartment is in his name. Or guess what? They can become an Amnon and say, at any time, get out. At any given time, get out my house. And then guess what? If you're not getting out, then he called his servant to come get, hey, get this woman out. What do they do today? You know what? You're not getting out. I'm calling the cops. Same situations here. We can make these same applications when it comes to fornicating. But then not only that, what about someone being deserted when after they didn't commit a fornication, and that fornication leads to pregnancy? Does not that happen where people will leave the other person and guess what? You become a single parent? You say, no, I don't believe that. You don't have a scripture for that. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon here recently became the king. He's the king, and look at what happens. 1 Kings chapter 3, look at verse 16. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. Wait a minute, a harlot, then that means they're committing fornication, right? They're throwing their body to any and everyone, right? Well, look at what happens with these harlots. Verse 17, and the one woman said, oh, my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day, after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, the one said, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a king, excuse me, and they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. There go that bowels, talk about her compassion, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. But wait a minute here. You got these two women, they're going back and forth, right? That's my child. And the other one is saying, no, this is my child. The dead child is yours, and the living child is mine. They're going back and forth. And you know what? Solomon has to sit here and listen. But you know who's missing from the story? The fathers. Where are the fathers? These women, they laid up with the men. They had a baby with the men. They got pregnant with the men. But then when it was time to get down to the nitty gritty, they were nowhere to be found. Was that not an act of desertion? They're deserted. They are abandoned in this story. And you know, Solomon's job would have been a lot easier if a father would have stepped up and said, that's my child. That's mine. But think about it. In these days, guess what? It was a shame, I'm sure, to say that you had a baby with a harlot. And guess what? In general, it is a shame to have children out of wedlock in general. So the thing is, Solomon's job could have been a lot easier if he would have just, if someone would have been there to say, that is my child right there. But guess what? The women are alone. They're nowhere. The fathers are nowhere to be found. You say, well, where's the encouragement in this story? You're talking about men's bowels falling out. You're talking about people getting disease and STDs. You're talking about people dying. Where's the encouragement in this story? Well, here it is. Here's the encouragement. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You don't have to turn there. These are the last few verses. We're just jetting to it. You got a pen. You're writing them down. So if you want to turn, that's fine. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Bible says, now concerning the thing whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So this is talking about in the context of fornication. And when he's saying it's good, not he said it is. I'm sorry. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. I believe that this is talking about in any given type of situation where two people like each other and where two people are interested in each other. And, you know, that can be rubbing, that can be touching or so. Because the bottom line is that that is getting things going and in motion to take it to the next level. So in general, he is saying it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Why? Because guess what? One day you're going to want to do more than just hold a hand. You're going to want to do more than just rubbing and just touching. You're going to want to take it to the next level. So he's saying, listen, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. You say, well, how do I get this right? Well, verse 2 says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Basically, get married is what he's saying. If you want to avoid fornication, just get married. Verse 8 in that same chapter says, I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Paul was single. He was not a married man. He says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. Basically, if they cannot control that passion, that zeal for one another, they want each other so bad. He's saying if they cannot contain, let them marry. He said, for it is better to marry than to burn. This is not talking about burning in hell. This is talking about burning with passion, burning with zeal for that person. So he's saying, listen, go ahead and marry him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So what's the will of God? That you be sanctified, that you reserve your body for him, that you abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, these are the last verses. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Here it is. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Well, what's a temple? It's a place where God is living, where he's dwelling. If you are saved, guess what? God's dwelling place, he has placed us, and he has gifted us with his Holy Spirit. So he says that the Holy Ghost is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Hey, you can't just be out here saying, my body is my own, I can do what I want, it's your thing, do what you want to do. No, ye are not your own. Verse 20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Well, what was that price? The blood of Jesus Christ. That is what that price was. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, and in your spirit, which are God's. Basically, he's saying your body, your spirit, it belongs to God. It's not yours. So basically, you know, I hope this sermon really just edified everyone, especially our youth. You know, because if you look at it, you're not going to get this in Hollywood. You're not going to get this from the music today. They're going to encourage you. They're going to be a Jonadab. They're going to encourage you to go ahead and do it and try it out, but they won't give you the after effects. And you know, and if we are to get the truth from anywhere, don't expect it to get it out there. You ought to get it from the Word of God. Expect it to get it from the Word of God. The Bible says the church is the pillar and grounds of the truth. So if we ought to hear some truth on fornication, there ought to be a place where we can come get it at, and it should be right here at the church. Because guess what? You won't get it out there. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that these situations here are for our example, Lord. People getting diseased, Lord, people being deceived into committing just wicked acts, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would take these things, and I pray that everyone was edified. And I pray especially for our youth, Lord God, that they would present their bodies holy, a living sacrifice, Lord God, acceptable unto you, Lord God, that they would grow up to be great young men and young women for you, Lord God, and keep their bodies pure until the day of marriage, Lord God. We thank you for your word and praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen.